I want to continue in our, well, I shouldn't say continue, second message. Last week we gave an introduction. First let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you to come into your Holy of Holies in actuality, in reality. Together as a congregation, we come in Jesus Christ. We would confess our sins individually, congregationally, even right now. Forgive us, cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. There at the mercy seat, we meet you. Hear our cry for the illumination of the Scriptures. Hear my cry, Lord, for Mike prayed earlier that I would be filled and thrilled with the word of the truth of yours, God. And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts what your will is for them to hear this morning. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for, again, as we teach the word, that our hearts would be thrilled and that we would grow to know you and love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In an introduction last week, we said that the purpose of the writing of the book of Hebrews was to exhort these Jewish communities or Jewish Christians and others who were a part of this Jewish community that to which the author was writing. Last week we discussed the author. It's funny. You know how life is funny? I read all these authors last week that Paul was not the writer of the book of Hebrews. And this week I read more authors and Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. Doesn't matter, as we said last week. It does matter, but it's not that important. It's just this book is writing to exhort, to encourage, to inspire Christians to follow Christ. And I want to say that I realize more than ever the unique person, and that's an important two words. Jesus Christ is the most unique person in the universe. There is no other God-man. Christ alone is the only God who became man. And that's why that this is so, those two words, unique person, and I realize that more than ever this week. But I want you, and the message, as I said here in an introduction here, that the progression, to understand the progression and purpose of the Old Testament Scriptures, that leads us to understand the unique person of Jesus Christ, and the message of grace in these last days that they didn't have clearly stated in the Old Testament. Therefore, go deeper in Jesus in your confidence, number one there. In your confidence in his unique person and his message of grace. We're going to talk about that this morning. Move forward in your confidence that Jesus Christ is the truth. And he is the only unique person who can save you from your sins. Number two, go deeper with Jesus in your commitment to Jesus as the ultimate and final revelation of God's salvation. And move forward toward spiritual maturity through faith. Now, this is so important. We oftentimes talk, and we talk every Sunday about the past of Jesus' life. We talk about how he died on the cross for our sins every Sunday, and how he bodily arose from the dead. And we talk about that almost every Sunday because that's the most important cornerstone to our faith. But do we talk about and do we realize the present work of Jesus Christ right now that is as effective and powerful in your salvation? His present work as serving as the mediator, the intercessor between you and the Almighty. There's, and how many mediators is there? One. You talk about unique. Jesus Christ is totally unique. He's the one mediator. There is no other mediator. There is no other one that can bring a human soul to know the Almighty God, the Father. There's no one. And so it's just important that you commit yourself not only to His death, burial, and resurrection, but to His present focus and ministry to your life. In Hebrews 6:1, but I want you to move on. Number three there, confession. A confession of your faith in Jesus, verbally, and by obedient actions. It's not enough to just say the words, I believe. We need to have a life that backs up that we believe by actions of faith, such as in Hebrews chapter 11. Where God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to a land that I promise I'm going to give to you. And Abraham obeyed. God came to Noah in a day where there was no rain, and God said to Noah, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. He's out in an arid desert, and I'm going to flood the earth. And I want you to build an ark. And what did Noah do? What Bill Cosby said, he said, right. You know? No, he said, okay, and he got to work. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of the scriptures. We must have a life knowledge of actions that causes us to give ourselves, to step up to be a puppeteer, to step up to be a teacher, to step up to be a song leader, to step up to do whatever is needed for the kingdom of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. We must have works. And confess our faith by our works. And then the last blank, courage is the first word there. And then conviction. And this is something that the book of Hebrews is so, that's in the background. Courage and conviction. To come out and openly declare, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And to identify yourself that you're a Christian. And instead of living in the shadows of Christianity, you step up with Christ. And I love the scripture, the last scripture I gave you there, and there's scriptures with all of those, but look with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And the scripture before where the writer talks about the sufferings that these Christians that he was writing to went through. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify or make holy the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He suffered outside Jerusalem city wall. He was a reproach. His crucifixion was a reproach. But verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, we must have a conviction. And by the way, what does that mean back in this day? That meant, it says in Hebrews, in that other scripture I gave you, in Hebrews chapter 10, where the people who were Christians there in this Hebrew Jewish community suffered the loss of their properties because they were Christians. How would you like it if the state stepped in and said that you have to worship George Bush, Barack Obama, And if you don't, we're going to confiscate your house, your properties, your possessions. That's what happened back then. Do you understand that the persecution that happened in the early church by the Roman emperors, how that they killed Christians in arenas, fed them to lions? Why? Men, women, and children fed to lions. Why? Because they wouldn't bow down to Nero. There was a price to pay. And there still is in many Muslim countries. There's still a price to pay, I want you to know. In the Sudan, there's a price to pay if you're a Christian. There's murder every day. There bombs blowing up churches, killing Christians, killing pastors. Around this world today, I want you to know, we live in the United States and we're sheltered from all this stuff, but I want you to know, that's a reality. And to come out and identify yourself with Jesus Christ meant you had to go outside what was acceptable. And it's the same true at your place of work most times. To identify that you're a Christian in a secular college, you're going to have to stand apart. And you will stand apart from the vast majority of students. But the conviction to do so. Now let's move on to chapter 1. Of the book of Hebrews, and under Roman numeral 1, then the Lord Jesus Christ's person and message is superior to everything. The person of Jesus and his message is superior to everything and everyone. Now, when you think about that opening statement, what do you think about? I want to ask you a little bit of interaction here this morning. What do you think about when I say Jesus Christ is superior to everything and everyone? What does that mean to you? Give me a scripture illustration that happened. It went in Jesus' lifetime. Go ahead, Dave. He's superior to all names. What's another illustration? That the value of knowing Jesus Christ is superior to everything, every other possession in this world, every other person in this world. Philip, you got an answer, don't you? And Paul gave up a lot, didn't he? That for the excellency or the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I was, anybody else, because I don't want to steal an opportunity. What about Jesus' parable of the man who went out into a field, and one day he's walking through this field, and he sees a hump in this field, and he goes over and he kicks a little dirt, and there's something there, and he goes down in his hand and digs it up, and here's a treasure a box with all kinds of money in it, and jewels and diamonds. He says, wow, that's a lot of money. And so the parable was that the man who found this treasure went and sold everything he had, like Paul, sold everything he had, and he went and bought the field that he might have the treasure. Why? Because the treasure was more valuable than all the money that he had. And Jesus Christ is more valuable than everything you have. Or the pearl of great price. And then I think of the scripture in John 6, where Jesus taught a hard sermon. I wish he'd have taught on tithing, but he didn't. that's an insight. That's a funny joke. But he taught a hard sermon, and he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And all the people said, that's crazy. I'm not a cannibal. And he also said, then the words that I speak to you are spirit, but they're truth. And he was spiritually applying that unless you believe in me, in my death for your sins, and my resurrection, you don't have no life in you. Now, that three quarters of the church took off. 3/4 of his followers, maybe even more, said, we can't stand that kind of teaching. And he turned to Peter and he says, Peter, will you also go? But Peter said these famous words that I love so much. Lord, where can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And we know that you're the Christ, the Son of God. Where are you going to go? You going to turn to money? You going to turn to your jobs for happiness? For eternal life? What are you going to find outside of Jesus Christ that has any meaningful or lasting value? And I'm trying to say in that the message of Jesus is superior to everything you've ever heard. One of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Everything about the Christian New Testament message is better than that which is contained in the Old Testament. Right from the start of the book, the writer goes at the point of stating the Christian revelation is better than that which had preceded it. Now, that's easy for me to say here to you. But when you stand in a Jewish congregation that considered those scriptures that Paul was talking about, is Jesus is better than, and they consider them sacred. They consider them the oracles of God. And Paul writes, but Jesus is better. You can imagine the struggle they were having. That's what I'm trying to get across here. There's a struggle. There's a tension. Paul's message was bringing a tension to the heart of these Jews. Now, Gentiles wouldn't understand that. They wouldn't have that tension, but a Jew would. Especially an Orthodox religious Jew. And Paul is trying to talk them into believing in Jesus. Or whoever the author is. Here I go again. And so, right away, their antennas went up. I can imagine. But many of them came to believe that what the writer was writing is true. But that was a great hurdle. What the writer is teaching, that the Old Testament scriptures... Now, let's get to God who at sundry times... I don't know what the New King James says. Verse 1, God who at various times... and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers. That's the Jewish forefathers. By the prophets. Now, that's the previous revelation. God spoke. It was inspired of God. And it was God spoke at various times and in various means. The prophets. God spoke. Now, you tell me again. What are some ways in the Old Testament that God spoke about Jesus Christ? And I'm going to call on you if nobody speaks up. What are some ways God spoke in the Old Testament? The burning bush. And God spoke at that burning bush. And what did that typify? Here's what I'm trying to get at. And thank you, J.D., for being brave. But I'm trying to get at is in the Old Testament, there were prophetic predictions of the coming of Messiah, but there were also things that were pictures of Jesus Christ. And somebody spoke over here. You're afraid to speak now that I... Pardon me? You changed your mind. Maybe I didn't state it very clearly. The Ten Commandments. And what was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show us we're sinners and to teach us we need a Savior. Here's what I'm trying to get at. When Moses, God spoke through experiences in Israel. The Exodus, God spoke about Jesus taking them out of this world and into heaven. God spoke when he sacrificed an animal, or not when he, but when people sacrificed an animal. When Moses sacrificed an animal and sprinkled the blood on the people as a picture of being cleansed of their sin, what did that point to in the New Testament that was much better? Jesus Christ. The ark. God spoke through the ark when Noah built the ark, and only those who were in the ark, that boat, were saved from the flood. What was the ark a picture of? Jesus Christ. And only those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. God spoke through, remember the story that Nathan related where Moses, the people were getting bitten by snakes and were dying, and people were sick, and Moses held up a stake with a cross on it, which is, by the way, the medical symbol that you have today. And if Moses said, if you'll look to this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And Jesus Christ was hung on a cross. And it was the Old Testament raising of the serpent was a picture of Jesus Christ being raised between heaven and earth to die on the cross, that whosoever sees him and believes in him will be saved from the sickness of their sin and will find healing from the poison that sin brings into the soul of a life. And so God spoke in various times of the Old Testament and in various ways through the prophets. And that's what he's writing here. In verse 2, the present or the complete full revelation. Now in these last days, and I gave my interpretation of the last days, beginning at the incarnation of earth of Christ, he has once for all spoken unto us by his Son. Now the word is a clear comparison. Verse 2 is a clear comparison to verse 1. Of God's message through the prophets versus God's message through the Son. The main emphasis of comparison is not seen in the English translation. It's in the simple word spoke. That's a fascinating thing about the Greek language. In the word spoke, it's an aorist participle, which means God spoke in the past, and he spoke again, and he spoke again. From Genesis to Malachi, God spoke over and over and over through the prophets, through the types, that salvation comes by Jesus Christ. Because it was a picture of the future. Now, here's the point. In these last days, which would include today, right now, right this second, in these last days, God has spoken once for all. It's an aorist indicative, meaning that he spoke once and there is no more revelation. He spoke over and over in the Old Testament, continuous, progressive, but never the complete. But now in the New Testament, in his Son, he spoke once for all. And you either come to Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as your Savior, or you will not come to God. The revelation is finished. Jesus Christ is the final word from God how to be saved. And if you reject that, then you reject eternal life. Now, the main emphasis is, again, a comparison. And so, let me just, one final time, a complete speaking through his Son. God is the speaker in both cases, both in the Old Testament, progressive revelation, and the final voice spoken in the New Testament. He's the speaker in both cases. In the former, he spoke to our ancestors. In the latter days, he speaks to us. Thus, God is a source of truth, which he revealed in his own time in his own ways, in his own means. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 1, and I want you to see side by side the comparison of the message of the forefathers and the message that came totally, knocked their socks or knocked them off their feet. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: "For the law which was given through Moses," that is the ceremonial and moral law, the Ten Commandments, "the law which was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, there's an amazing difference of being saved by keeping the law and the grace of God. Most people are trusting in their keeping of the law to get saved. As I've said to you, and I've said it 101 times, maybe 501 times, most people are trusting that they're going to be a good enough person. I've tried to be a good person. I've kept the commandments. Like, you know, I've tried to do the best I can. The law came by Moses in the Old Testament, but grace and truth came by, that's the message of Jesus Christ, grace. Grace. You know what grace is? Grace is a gift. "For by grace are you saved, forgiven of your sins, saved from Satan, saved from eternal hell, torment in the lake of fire. Saved. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins. And not of yourselves." It doesn't come from within you. "Not of yourselves. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. It's the gift of God." That's grace. That's grace. "It's the gift of God, not of your works, not of your works, lest anybody should boast." The law came in the Old Testament message, but grace came when God became a man. And that's what he's going to go on and say here. And let me keep going let's move on here. There's a great difference between being saved by your works. You'll never get saved and you'll never get to heaven by your works. You'll only get to heaven through believing in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. Now, God spoke leads into the next presentation of Christ's person as the Creator Word. The nature and role of the Son. Let's look at chapter 1 of Hebrews. Back to Hebrews again. Chapter 1, verse 2, the second part. "Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And let me just take those two. The nature and role of the person of Jesus Christ. Now here's why is Jesus Christ better? The writer is going to get into some substance. I've talked about some things that are common sense, but Jesus Christ is the greatest person who ever was a man. But let's get into who Jesus was. The writer now exalts the person of the divine word. And who was the pre-incarnate Christ? And what the pre-incarnate Christ did? And what he is doing as a member of the Trinity now? And then what the unique person of Jesus Christ after the incarnation? did and is doing currently for man. Now, there's three personal pronouns that describe the divinity works of the Word. Here's what I'm trying to say. Before Jesus Christ became a man, He existed in the form, the morphe, metamorphosis, change of form. We had the form of a human, right? Jesus was in the morphe of God and thought it not wrought or something to be held on to be isos with God. Now, what's an isometric triangle? Three equal, exact equal sides. Jesus Christ was isos with theos. Do you understand? That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's who Jesus was before He became a human, the Word. John 1:1. What's it say? In the beginning was the Word. The person called the Word. And the Word was with God, side by side, and was God. Alright, now, Jesus existed pre-incarnately as a divine person known as the Word. When the divine Word, and by the way, what did God do when He created? He spoke. He spoke, didn't He? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And what I'm trying to say to you is Jesus Christ was the Word that created everything. Everything you see, He created it. And that's exactly what John 1:3 says. All things were made by Him. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of where I'm going here. But there's three pronouns that describe the person of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Letter A there. Whom He appointed heir of all things. Now, the idea of sonship moves naturally to heirship or an inheritance. All things refers to every single part. Now think of this. Whom is the heir of all things? This person, Jesus Christ. When He says all things, He means, and as I said here, I love that saying, from the single atom to all the solar systems, it's all Jesus's. It's all. A-L-L. All Jesus's. And guess what? You are, as a believer in Him. That's exactly right. You're joint heirs. All is all, and it's all His followers, His kingdom of believers. And they're going to inherit it with Him. And you know, it's kind of like the guy that, that's the joke of the guy who got up to heaven and stood at the door and he had a bag in his hand. And the guy, Peter says, what do you got in the bag? He says, he opened up, had gold. All his savings turned into gold. And Peter said to him, why in the world would you bring pavement? Listen. That little bag of gold isn't, that's spit. That's dung. That's cow manure. Compared to what as Nathan prayed, why do we scratch out lottery cards? And we don't scratch out the Word of God. I love that. Why is it that the things of the world are more valuable to us than the true values that money can't buy, like understanding Jesus Christ as your Savior and being forgiven? I think you get the point. But he says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And then letter B, by whom he made the worlds. We already talked about that. John 1:3, all things were made through him, that is the Word. And without him, the Word, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. There's not an atom in this universe that Jesus Christ, the Word, didn't speak into existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That'll blow your mind. That's beyond our brains. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we know that the words were formed, the worlds were formed by the Word of God. All right? All things that were made by Him. Indicates clearly that every single part of the universe came into existence created by the Word of God, who is the pre-incarnate, before He became flesh, Christ. Who being the brightness of His glory, this is an interesting statement, refers to the essential glory of the Son Himself. Oftentimes we think that Jesus Christ was the reflection of God's glory. That in other words, the glory of the Father shined on Jesus, and Jesus was the moon of God. That's not it. The glory that came from Him was like the glory of the Sun. S-U-N illustration. And the rays of heat and light that come off the sun come from the essence of the sun. And the glory of Jesus Christ, remember when He was transfigured on the mountain? He wasn't reflecting the Father's glory. That was His glory. And He was showing who He was. And it was just like the rays of the sun cannot be separated from the sun. Neither can the glory of the person of God be separated from the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm stating this is why Jesus is better. This is factual reason, substantial, solid. And the writer is trying to convince these Jews to understand who Jesus is. And His brightness. And the exacter, the exact image, the word is character. The word image is, the word image is word character. He is the exact character of the person of God. Exactly the same essence. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father am one. Clear? When Thomas said, show us the Father, or Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be happy. That'll be all we need. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Thomas, have I been with you so long and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the exact image. And this is also, Fred's here. Fred, you brand your tools. A lot of people who work with tools put a mark on their tools, and that identifies them, that it's their tools. That Jesus Christ is the mark of God's authenticity in His person. He's the exact image. Anyway, I'm going to leave it there because of time. And then this point, oh boy, upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, I'd pick up a chair, but they're linked together. I'm going to pick up this hymn book. If this is the universe in my hand, I'm upholding it, right? Now, if I take this universe and I carry it, I'm bearing it. That's the word used here of Jesus Christ. The word uphold is the word phero, or to carry. He carries the universe in His power to an end. And everything that's going on in the cosmos, He's carrying it to an end. What's that end? The kingdom. His exaltation. The bride of Christ. Forever, for ages to come, for ages and ages and ages, we'll have eternal life with Christ. And Jesus carries it all. Do you see what the author's doing? He's explaining why is Jesus better. And then after he had purged our sins, that is after the incarnation, he had cleansed us of our sins. Does Jesus have power to cleanse you of your sins? Absolutely. After he had purged our sins and finished the work of the cross to die for our sins, he ascended back to the Father and he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. At the Father's right hand. And what's he doing now? You want to look to Jesus? Look to him at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit indwells us and comes into our life when we believe in him as our Savior. And he places us, or what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes us into the body of Christ. Seated, and we're seated together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Go deeper with your faith. Quit this, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And really go to the throne and pray about what you're breaking your hearts. Pray about the spiritual lostness of the children of Tyrone. Bring to God's throne and intercede and ask Jesus, pray. Pray for Tyrone. Pray for these people in Boston. Because we have a high priest. And when you're tempted to sin, go to your high priest, because there's no temptation taking you that's not common to all of us. And Christ is there to make intercession and to give you strength. I could go on and on. But I want you to think about this last statement as I close. Before his incarnation, he was the divine creator. That's all Jesus was. That's all the Word was. That's not how that's crazy to say, but he was the divine creator. But when he returned to heaven from his time on earth, he was the divine creator and the creator Redeemer. There's nobody like Jesus, and that's why he's better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word, taught, exposited, to glorify your supremacy in our lives. Because truly, you should be supreme in our hearts. There is no one that we should love more than you. No one. No family member. No husband, no wife. No child. No mother, no dad. No job. No bank account. You're supreme. You're the best. I pray that we would see that and live by faith with actions of that reality. And yield our all to the one who deserves all of what we have. Please, Lord, meet the needs of people here spiritually and physically, materially. Please help Christ minister. Minister to the people who lost their loved ones this week in the tragedies. Carry them, Christ, too. Thank you that we can cast all of our anxieties upon you. There at the Father's right hand, knowing how much you care for us. Teach us the invaluable truths being seated together with you, Christ.